on in Mark's gospel at this point is Jesus has begun his ministry, and it's amazing. It's good news, right? Everybody's really fired up. Chapter 1, we got crowds following Jesus already. It just happens nearly immediately as the story is going on, and Jesus is living out this good news, which is healing for the broken, and it's his teaching, it's casting out of demons, it's all this really, really amazing kind of power ministry kind of stuff that Jesus is doing. And then we get into chapter 2, and suddenly there's trouble. Suddenly, folks are not quite so keen on this guy Jesus doing the stuff that Jesus does. There's this idea that if you're having too much fun, you must be up to something. That really, there must be something no good. And if we live lives that look like there's good news that motivates our life, there's good news that informs our life, there's good news that is the center and the focus of who we are as human beings, if that's how we live, folks are going to say there's something wrong with that character. There's something wrong with what they do, and we know that intuitively, and we know that kind of instinctually, and you see this all the time in stories, you see this all the time in movies, where you see somebody having a really great time, and it doesn't take very long for somebody to show up and say, wait a minute, this is not the way it's supposed to be. So we're going to look at one of my favorite good time moments in all the movies. You're going to have to indulge me for a second here. Do we have any Gene Kelly Singing in the Rain fans in the house? Just checking. Okay, I love that movie. Yes, and I will keep my man card. Thank you very much. Dan says we're going to have to take a vote. So we're going to look at this little clip of Singing in the Rain right now, and it's the Singing in the Rain scene. What happens is Gene Kelly's character has fallen in love, right? Love has come to him. That's what we have in Jesus, right? Love has showed up, and it changes his response to what's going on around him. So let's take a look at this clip, and then I'll talk about it a little bit more here in a second. Isn't that fantastic stuff? Now what on earth does this have to do with Mark's gospel? I'm sure you're wondering. It does have something, I promise. And what's going on in Mark's gospel is that Jesus is living out this amazing, great, good news. And that's okay up to a point. As we watch the video, I'm sure you're all going, okay, he's happy, he's in love, there's rain, he's dancing. And then there's a point in this thing where you go, okay, dude, right? Every single one, all right, are you not done yet? And then he's finally in the puddles, splashing the stuff all over himself, and then we enter the film, yeah, and the character we play is the cop, and we all stand there and we go, dude, really? Really? And what is your problem? What is your deal? How on earth can you be this happy? And do you not know it's raining? Don't you know people get pneumonia in the rain? What is your problem? And that's what happens to Jesus, is that he's announcing this amazing good news that is for everybody, that he's breaking the rules. You're not supposed to run around in the rain. You're not supposed to not care about the rain. You're not supposed to face, you know, whatever adversity life comes at you and still remain joyful. You're not supposed to live a life of forgiveness and victory. You're supposed to live a life of just kind of, well, we're making it. And we're getting there, and we're getting on through. But what Jesus wants to announce is not just okay news. He wants to announce good news, great news. He wants to announce the best news. And so as chapter 2 picks up, we see Jesus is in a room teaching in a home, and it is full up with folk. I mean, this is crammed in there. You can't get in there, and Jesus is already known as his healer. And so they got to bring this paralytic guy right through the roof and have Jesus heal him. And what Jesus does is he looks at their faith. Check this out. Verse 5 of chapter 2. Jesus is doing his teaching. The guy is lowered down finally. And he says he saw their faith. And he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if I was a guy holding a rope at this point, I might be thinking, dude, really? This is what you're going to do right now? Because we brought him here because he's paralyzed, right? And Jesus says, no, son, your sins are forgiven because he's seen their good faith. And what's going on here is something that's really, really amazing that sometimes we don't quite understand, is that Jesus is announcing forgiveness of sin for somebody who's paralyzed. somebody who is suffering from a physical illness, that in that time of day, the reason why you had illness is because you had sin and you weren't forgiven. That's why illness happens. There's a verse in John chapter 9, verse 2, where we see the disciples walking along, and there is a blind guy out about on the road, and the disciples ask him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" So for Jesus to say, "Paralyzed guy coming down through the roof, you're forgiven," is already turning some ideas on there and saying, you know, it doesn't matter what your physical condition is, forgiveness is available to you. It doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, what your history may be, you're still forgiven. And of course, Jesus goes on to say that there's not a connection between those things. It's not the wrath of God or something like that that these things happen. It's part of just the brokenness of the world that we live in. And Jesus is actually in the business of setting that world back right in the way that it ought to be. And so he brings this word of forgiveness to this man, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees say, "Wait a minute, God's the only one that does that, you know, and God's the one that struck him paralyzed anyway." That's what's going on in the back of their minds. God is the one who does that forgiveness business, and we can obviously, God has not forgiven this man because he's still paralyzed. And Jesus says, "Oh, really?" I just love this moment. He knows what's going on in their hearts, it says, and he says, "Oh, really? Well, what's easier to say? Is it easier to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say, rise up and walk?" And he didn't really give him time. And he says, "Okay, go ahead. Rise up and walk." And the man is healed. And we immediately see that Jesus has got some kind of God authority going on with him. Are you with me? There is something big going on with this guy called Jesus. Sometimes you'll read commentators and scholars and skeptics about the Bible, and they'll say this idea that Jesus is God in human flesh is something we don't even have until John's gospel, which is the fourth gospel and the last one written. Mark is the first gospel that we have, the first one written, and we see immediately this idea that Jesus is God because he's the guy doing the forgiving of sins, isn't he? He's saying, "Hey, you know what? Your sins can be forgiven. There's this good news, and this good news is available to every single person, no matter who you are, no matter what your story is, no matter what's going on with you. It's not that God's against you. He's actually on your side, and he gives you that kind of forgiveness, no matter what. What your addiction may be, what your family history may be, it's always available to every single person, including folks who have this terrible illness." Because what happens is Jesus heals and people don't get it up at this point. Well, Jesus heals, well, obviously God's not mad at them, or, you know, it wasn't because of that. It must have been their parents or something like that. And then Jesus is giving forgiveness here. Here Jesus is giving forgiveness to the man, saying, "You're a sinner. Like everyone's a sinner," we find later in Romans that we all sin. He says, "You're a sinner. Your sins are forgiven, even in this condition. Even in spite of the rain and the clouds of physical illness, even in spite of the rains and clouds of mental illness and depression, even in spite of the clouds and the rains of some terrible family history, God's forgiveness is for you." It's pretty good news, right? But what you've done is you have just rained all over the Pharisees and the leaders' parade, right? You have just said, "You know what? Your ideas and your understandings, that they're bogus. They're baloney. There's forgiveness available to everybody, no matter what their condition may be. And this party is available for everybody. This good news is not just for the religious folk. It's not for just the folk that we would think would be in. Not the folk that we would think ought to get this kind of goodness and grace and be able to be walking in the kingdom of God. But it's even those who can't walk who can be part of the kingdom of God." And that's crazy talk. But it gets crazier. There's a couple verses later, and Jesus is seeing this guy called Levi. Read Matthew when you see the word Levi. He had a couple names, and a lot of folk did during that time. Same guy that we know as Matthew. He wrote the second gospel that we have. It's called Matthew, creatively titled, right? And in the Gospel of Matthew, he calls himself that, but he's a tax collector. And in those days, tax collectors were sinners. They still are. But in those days, I'm going to get audited. That's what's going to happen. Don't put that on the internet, man. Cut that out. They're not good people because they're collaborators with the Roman Empire. They have betrayed their country, Israel, and they have given themselves over to be employed by the Roman Empire to collect Rome's taxes. These are not the kinds of people that religious folk hung out with. They were not part of the leadership structure that the faith at that time had put together. They were on the out and out. The only people that these folks got to hang out with were other sinners. So when Jesus says to Levi / Matthew, come follow me, it's a big deal anyway. It's saying you can actually follow a rabbi. You can actually be a disciple of a rabbi. You can be a leader in this new community. And God's forgiveness and grace and community is even available to you. And what happens after that is Levi decides to throw a party and invite all of his friends. Now, what kind of friends does a guy like Levi got? I mean, well, they're sinners. They're other tax collectors. They're hookers. They're people who are not part of the religious community. And Jesus says, great, let's have us a party. Let's all get together, right? And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious leaders see that and go, why is Jesus doing that? Well, this is not a good thing that Jesus would be doing this. And Jesus says, you know, I'm going to do it anyway. Check this verse out. So he does this in verse 17. So after the Pharisees are like, hey, why are you doing this? If you're going to be a rabbi, you cannot be seen with these kinds of people. And Jesus says this in 2:17, if we've got it on the slide there. He says, when Jesus heard this, he said, and those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but I'm calling on the sinners. What? The sinners don't hear the call. The sinners don't even care about the. What do you mean you're going to go hang out with the sinners? And I want to say that this is their word, not Jesus' word about these people. He said, yeah, I'm coming for these people. These are the folks that I am supposed to hang out with. These are the folks that I'm supposed to be spending time with because the good news is for them that they can be forgiven, that life doesn't have to keep being this way, and that this grace and forgiveness that I'm talking about is available to everybody. Now, here's the thing. When people get religion, when they get to knowing God and they get excited about that, they tend to hang out with other folk who know God and are into religion and whatnot. When's the last time you had a friendship that would scandalize your Christian friends? I'm just asking. Because that's part of what the gospel seems to be saying to us, is that Jesus had friendships and hung with folk that would scandalize the religious community. When's the last time the folks you hung out with would make other folk in the church kind of nervous? Just a good question to ask, right? I had a conversation the other day with somebody in the church, and we were talking about Facebook. God bless Facebook. And we were talking about this and talking about some of the friends that we had, and it's like, I got to delete some of the stuff people put on my wall because I'm friends with my pastor on Facebook. And my pastor may see some of the things that these people are putting on my wall. And the fact of the matter is, Jesus' wall, if he had a Facebook page, will be full of all kinds of trash. You know why? Because that's the kind of folk he hung out with. Those were the kinds of friends that Jesus had. If you don't have stuff posted on your Facebook wall because you're not close enough friends with somebody to put something a little shady or a little off on there, I would say that you need to read the gospel a little closer and make some better friends. Not religious friends, but folks who don't know God. Are you with me? That is part of the good news. If it's for everybody, that means our friendships are going to everybody, and it throws down the idea that you are going to be contaminated by the presence of sinners. That is not, I mean, what Jesus is doing, and we see this in the last part of chapter 1, is he's saying the contamination theory doesn't work in the kingdom of God. He touches lepers. Now, leprosy is this crazy disease, right? It's a skin fungus thing, and it makes you rot and fall off and smell bad and does terrible, terrible things to you. And you've got to cut these people out of the community because if you touch them, you can get leprosy on your skin. When Jesus sees a leper at the end of chapter 1, now we just see Jesus do some speaking healing throughout this text where he says, be healed, be well, and they go on. But when it comes to the leper, we see specifically that Jesus touches the leper. Now, what's supposed to happen? He's supposed to get leprosy, right? What happens? The leper's made well, and Jesus is still just Jesus. Later on, chapter 2, what do we see happening? Jesus is hanging out with sinners. Do we see Jesus become wicked all of a sudden? No, we see sinners being made righteous because of the company that they are now keeping. The call of the gospel, if we're reading chapter 2 very closely, is that we're going to be hanging out with folk that are less than desirable to somebody's standard, I don't know whose. But that the good news is for all of these people as well, that there are no those people, there are no outside people, there are no people who are on the margin, that there are just people. And I think part of what is being said here when Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners, is he's saying, hey, you know what? The people who can't hear the voice of God are not sinners. The people that can't hear the voice of God are folk who think they're righteous. The people that can't hear the voice of God are those who think they've got it all together and there's nothing they need to learn. There's no transformation that they need to have. There's no continued discipleship that they need to develop in. Those who say, I've got it together. Those who say, I have it all figured out. Those are the people who can't hear the voice of God. But if we say, you know, we're all growing. We've all been touched by God's forgiveness and grace, and through his Spirit, we're able to live a better life than what we've ever been able to live up to this point, and that we continue to trust the Spirit to keep making us more and more like Jesus. If we do that, then God can do something with us. But if we say, I got it together and I'm better than you, whoever those yous may be, there's not a whole lot God can do with that person. Are you tracking with me? That's really part of the challenge here, is that this good news is for everybody. That this good news is for, there is no distinction at all in this, and that Jesus is known as this person who gets together with sinners, loves on them, shares life with them, and through that they come to faith. And through that they come to know the forgiveness they've been aching for forever. So the Pharisees don't like Jesus at this point. We are two chapters in. Okay, we are, if nothing else, Mark is in a hurry as he's writing the text, right? And so we already began with, okay, here's Jesus. He showed up. He got baptized. And that was half of chapter one. The last half of chapter one, he heals about three people and does a little teaching. And chapter two, folk hate him already. Why? Because the man is singing in the rain. And you're not supposed to do that. You're not supposed to say that the rain's not a big deal and that whatever comes, there can be happiness and joy for you. The rain's wet. You need to get out of it. He says, no, you know, the rain don't bother me. What's going on in other people? It don't bother me. Whatever happens to me, it doesn't bother me because I believe in some good news is bigger than this and the story and what you may say and the judgment you may want to heap on me. I've got something much bigger and larger, and I know how the story's going to turn out. I'm not afraid anymore because I've encountered love. I am love in human flesh. Walking amongst us. That's the story that we have here in Jesus. And so they begin to get a little bit more out and out with their condemnation. Check this out. In verses 18 through 20, and we're going to pull up verse 20 here in just a few minutes. So the Pharisees are like, so how come your disciples, they don't fast? They don't fast enough. You know, we don't see that. And Jesus says, well, you know, when the bridegroom's with the party, you don't fast at a wedding, right? I mean, we are there to eat those mints and the cashew nuts, and we are there for that dinner, and I mean I'm going to eat me some cake, and that is going to happen, right, if we get together at a wedding. You don't do that. And when the bridegroom's gone, then you can fast. And check this out, verse 20. It says that the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. Now, I want to talk a little bit about fasting and feasting again, because I think it's a really crucial part of what Jesus is trying to say. There is an assumption on Jesus that we will fast. We see that in Matthew when he's teaching on fasting in chapter 6. He says, when you fast, don't fast like the Pharisees do, which is show off how hungry you are and don't put any mousse in your hair and just look, oh, I'm terrible because I have fasting. Says, don't do that. You know, keep that to yourself. You know, do your thing and whatnot. And some interpreters have taken verse 20 to say that the only day that we're supposed to fast is the day that the bridegroom was taken away from us, which is on a Friday. And that God's people are called to fast one day and party for six. Now, I'm not going to say that that's the only possible way to read this, but I really like that reading. I really, really like that reading, because what it's saying is that we know that there's a fasting, there's an idea that we are to take away from ourselves, we are to abstain from certain things, and in doing so, we grow closer to God, we get greater focus, we may get a word from God if we're making a decision. Fasting is an important thing that we should do as Christians, and I want to say two things about that, and then I'm going to move on, is that fasting, I think, should be a regular practice that we have, just to say, you know what, we're remembering who Jesus is, and we want to take a day way to focus our minds and hearts in prayer in a fast, and I think it's a good thing. And fasting is also a special occasion thing where there is a decision to be made, where there is something going on, where there is somebody who's in the hospital and we're praying for them, and we want to fast alongside that. And I want to say those, it's a both and on that. Sometimes I have this conversation about fasting, and people go, well, you don't ever fast because you don't fast once a month or once a week or whatever that may be. And I want to say, well, you can fast for the special occasions. That counts. And then I find others that say, you're fasting, but why are you fasting? It's just because it's Friday or Tuesday or whatever your day may be. Why would you fasting? Because it's a discipline that puts us in the way of grace. It helps us become the people that God has called us to be. Are you tracking with me? Okay, now enough about fasting, because the passage isn't about that. The passage is about the fact that they are feasting. You know why? Because we got Jesus. That's good news. We should be known for our parties. I'm just reading the text. And I don't think I'm jumping very far. But if you read those verses, 17 through 20, it seems to me that we should be known for our parties and how we like to get together. And it is good to be hanging out with those people, because you are going to have a good time, because these people have taken hold of some good news that orients and transforms their lives. Are you with me, gang? That's what the text is saying, is that there is this great news that we have in Jesus. It's forgiveness for everybody, no matter what you've done. No matter who you are, no matter where you've been, you are forgiven in Christ, in his blood and his resurrection. You have this promise that it's all going to work out for you. That no matter what happens to us in the meantime, we know the end of the book says we win. And if we win at the end of the book, bring on the rain. I'm still smiling. Right? That is what the text is saying. And if we have that kind of joy, I'm not saying that you've got to plan a weekly or monthly party. I would double dog dare you to throw a Matthew party in the next month and invite people who don't go to church to that party. Maybe you spend the next month getting to know folk who don't know to go to church. I don't know, maybe. And then the next month do that. But I would say that this is part of what's being inspired here in this passage, that we just have a good time with folks. And it's not that, okay, we're going to have a party with a bunch of people who don't know God, and so we're all going to get together. It's going to be great. I'm going to tell them to come to my place. We're going to have a party. And then we're all sitting in the living room, and I'm going to get my Bible, and I'm going to sit it on the coffee table. You're a sinner. God loves you. No, just have a good time with them and say, hey, you know what? I have a great time because I know God. The reason why I have this joy is because I know how it's going to go. And I got problems. We all got problems. But they are not what mandate my life. They are not what define who I am. What defines my life is the good news, is the Jesus, is that I have him, and in him I have victory. And come on, bring the rain. It don't matter, because I got Jesus. Are you guys tracking with me? That's what the good news is in this passage. And if you start living like that, folk are going to start crossing their arms. And they're going to want to know, what is your deal? How can you live like this? How can you behave like this? Don't you know what the rules are? The next passage is just about the rules. It's about the Sabbath, and the disciples are winnowing grain. Winnowing is this process by which you take grain out of the husk, and then you can grind it into flour or corn or whatever. Now, the winnowing that's going on is they're cutting through a field. It's a shortcut we country folk take a lot. And you cut through a field because it's always quicker to go that way. And as they're doing that, they're grabbing the grain with their hand, and they're going like this. And they're eating the grain out. I mean, that is work. I mean, really, you have broken the Sabbath if you have done so. What? Are you kidding me? Okay, so it begins with something ridiculous anyway. And they say, Jesus, you are a rule breaker. Your disciples, they are rule breakers. You're not fasting. You're hanging out with sinners. You're forgiven folk, and that's God's job. And Jesus says, you know what? I am Lord of the Sabbath. That's the very last verse of chapter 2, is that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He says, you know what? If you are in me, the rules have changed, because I have a whole different set, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says. It doesn't matter what any other standard that you've heard before. Jesus sets a new standard. Are you tracking with me, gang? So what the new standard means, it means joy, it means forgiveness, it means no longer some kind of shackled down sort of legalism. It means this freedom that we have now in Jesus to be the people that we were born to be, that we don't have a set of rule book that is going to guide and direct who we are. We have a friendship that's going to transform who we are and give us joy as we go along the way, not a burden. Are you with me? That's the good news. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what chapter 2 is all about, is that here is the contention of the Pharisees saying, wait a minute, you are having entirely too much fun to be righteous. And Jesus saying, no, if you're righteous at all, how can you not be having fun? How could you not be entering into that? How could you not be experiencing something just like singing in the rain? And yes, folk will look at you like you are got six legs and you are out of your tree, but you know what? So what? We got Jesus, and that's really what matters. His standard is what matters. Are you guys with me? Okay, so how do you do that? How do we live this out? What's the challenge for this? Is that I want to say is that we need to give up this kind of religious decorum, this kind of idea that if we are spiritual people, that somehow that means something somber and quiet and boring. You know what I'm talking about? I'm sure you've never met Christians like this. I have in my time. That's what we are called to give up. And to live this life that says, you know what, I've got life in Jesus. And really where this stands out, the key to when this stands out, is when trouble comes. Because everybody can be happy when it's hunky-dory. Everybody can be happy when it's hunky-dory. But when stuff gets ugly, and it gets ugly often in my life, I don't know about the rest of you guys. But when stuff gets ugly, when you say, you know what, I've read the back of the book, and I win. This is going to pass. This is not what defines me. Jesus is who defines me. He's Lord of the Sabbath. He's Lord of every other day. He's the one who makes the standard. He's the one that makes the rules, and rain on anybody else who says any different. That's good news. That's the good news that we have in this Jesus. And so really what I'm saying is that if the good news is that we have forgiveness, and that is not just for us, but it's for everybody else. If the good news is that in Jesus we have forgiveness and we also have life right here. Now, being a Christian is not just this great way to die, but it's actually this great way to live in the meantime. That it means that we have these great parties and we have this great community of people in a church that we're able to spend life with, and that we're able to encounter other people and we don't have to worry about being contaminated by them because we got Jesus on our side. If we have that kind of good news, what I would suggest to us as a church is that we start smoking what we're selling. Are you with me? And by doing so, people say, man, there's something to that. There's something about this good news. It's not just a set of ideas. It's not just a set of rules. It's not just a set of meetings that we go to, but it's this way and path to life. That's what this Jesus stuff is. And if that's what it's about, it cannot be anything but attractive. It cannot be anything but joyful. So, how do we do that? I have three steps to start smoking what we're selling. Here we go. Step number one. Steve Martin, Woody Allen, and Billy Crystal. Godly men, not so much. Funny men, yeah, uh-huh. Laugh, watch some comedies. I mean, just make it a habit. You know, in my spiritual discipline, I'm going to watch two comedies a month. I don't think that's too much to ask. Get you some Chris Farley and just chuckle. Are you with me? I mean, and then just remember that life is something we poke fun at, is something that we laugh at, and that we have this joy in Jesus, and we need to make a point of making sure that we take moments we refuse to be serious. We refuse to be somber. And whatever your humor, I think I've hit every possible humor along the spectrum at this point. Whatever your humor may be, I would say indulge it, okay? Because God is good news, and we are people who ought to be known for our laughter. Are you with me? All right, next thing we ought to be doing is being known for the parties we throw. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean you throw a party every month, every week, every day? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm just saying that, you know what? The more we get together, the more we get together, the happier we'll all be. Right? That's really what I'm saying, is that you practice this kind of generosity in your life, this kind of hospitality, where you get together with other people and you just enjoy life with them. Because life that we have now in Jesus is such a gift. You have been given so much already. How could we not barbecue? How could we not get frozen lasagna and just, you know, play some good music and drink sweet tea out on the patio? How can we not? Isn't that the greatest thing? I'm sorry. I said that and I'm just like, oh, it's one of my favorite things. Please invite me over. I have no friends. That's why I'm doing this. No, truly, truly. If we are known as people that you just want to be around them, they're just a good time. Guess what? We'll get a chance to say it's all because of Jesus. It's all because we met this man from Nazareth at an altar, at a camp, at a men's retreat. We met this man from Nazareth, and he changed all the rules. And it doesn't matter what's going on. We're just a people that party. We're just a people that experience the goodness and the wonder of life, and that's what we do. And the last thing is that you just sing in the rain. That you just sing in the rain. Come what may. Is that, you know, what's funny is, you know, there's a scene and there's this crane shot over the top of Gene Kelly, right? And he stands up like this and he says, come on, bring the rain, right? Because I got a smile on my face. What if we lived like that? Do your worst, Satan. Because I got Jesus. Because I got Jesus. Whatever happens, I've got Jesus. And that when we find ourselves in that time, we say, you know what? This is bad. This is difficult. This is not something I like. It's not something I want. It's not something that I enjoy. But you know what? Come what may, I've got Jesus. And that's how it goes. One of the things I did when I pastored in Colorado, is I think God mostly called me there to walk people through cancer to their deaths. About six people the whole time I was pastoring there in Colorado over a period of about 5 years. I mean, it's a lot of folk in a very short amount of time. And we had a guy in my church called Steve. I want to honor him by naming his name, Steve Conrad. And one of the best men I knew. I got the chance to baptize Steve. Steve's 6'10", and I'm not. That was exciting. And Steve got a form of pancreatic cancer, very rare, very, very difficult to treat. And I remember having sweet tea on his patio 2 months before he died. He threw a little party, and I had sweet tea on his patio 2 months before he died. Just want to make sure we're hearing what's going on. And I'm sitting there with Steve. And, you know, Steve is on all kinds of medication. He's got a nausea patch that the divers wear back behind his ear. I mean, he's a skinny man to start with, but he is really, really light at this point. Does not look good. And we're drinking sweet tea. And Steve says, you know what? God might heal me, and that'd be awesome. I would have this great story I could tell about how God shows up and heals, because you're not supposed to get better from this. Or I might go see him. I can't lose. That's singing in the rain. Are you with me? That is singing, because he says, I know Jesus. And I know my story isn't cancer. My story's Jesus. So come on, bring it. Bring the best you've got. Hit me with your best shot. Because it doesn't end there. It doesn't end. Yeah, it is a knockdown. I mean, there were bad days for Steve. There were really, really bad days for Steve. But Steve said the whole way through, I can't lose. What I want to let you know right now is whatever you're going through right now, you can't lose. Whatever you may be going through later, you're not going to lose. You know why? Jesus. Because he's the good news, and he's with you. That's the good news. Now, here's the challenge, and here's the question. Do you know this man from Nazareth that I've been talking about? This man called Jesus, because it's only available in knowing him. All else that's available is the traffic cop. That's all that we got, that standard. We're just making it. We're just doing the best we can. And sometimes we do great, and sometimes we don't do so shiny. If you want confident, joyful, hopeful forgiveness, Jesus is it. There's one option, and it's Jesus. He's the only one who makes all those promises, and we talked about this last week, and delivers. He delivered for Steve. He's been delivering for, you know, many of us could tell similar kinds of stories. He is the Jesus who flat out delivers. Without him, there's nothing. There's no hope. There's just the moment. Whatever the moment, when things are good, things are good. When things are bad, things are bad. But when Jesus, yeah, there's things that are not, we don't like, but we always have Jesus, and so we know the hopeful end that we always have. And so it's all right. Are you with me? And so I want to just challenge you to consider walking with this man, Jesus. I made the decision myself, golly, 15 years ago now. And I've had no regrets. None whatsoever. There have been things that have been hard. Hadn't protected me. Hadn't put a force field around me. No umbrellas. I'm like Gene Kelly. No umbrellas for me. The rain hits me still. But I had a hope. There's people in this room who could tell better stories than I could about that. That's what Jesus gives us. A forgiveness for now and a hope for the tomorrows and then a future promise for one of these days. Plain and simple. The second part of my challenge would be this, is if you walk into this man called Jesus, do you have friends that would embarrass your pastor? It wouldn't. But you know what I'm saying when I say that, right? Do you have friends that might make your other Christian friends a little nervous? If you're not, I would challenge you to say that you're not actually living out Mark chapter 2. Because that was Jesus' style. And lastly, when's the last time you just threw a good party? I'm not talking about anything fancy. I'm not talking about getting a DJ. That'd be fun. I'm not saying not to do that. When was the last time you just threw a party just because it's Tuesday? Because you know what? That's the day God gave us, isn't it? And it's a good day. When's the last time you did that? Are you known for that? Because we got some good news inside of us. Because of this man called Jesus. I'm going to call the band forward. And I'm going to ask you guys all to stand to your feet. Every head bowed and every eye closed. And nobody looking around. And what I want to ask you is this. Is first of all, if you would say, I am sick of going it alone. I need someone to walk with me. I need this Jesus that you're talking about. I need that forgiveness. I need that redemption. And I need some kind of hope because what's around me is ugly. And I need to move forward in it. So with nobody looking around, every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'd say, you know what, I don't walk with Jesus, but I want to. If that's you, can you look up at me? Amen. Anybody else? All right, my second question would be this then. If you would say, all right, yeah, I know Jesus, but I don't have any friends that would make my church friends, maybe not these church friends here at Generations, but you know what I'm saying, the religious crowd, nervous. And I want to start meeting folks, not just to know them, but who they are and what their name is, but to actually know them, to share life with them. If that's you, can you look up at me? Amen. If you'd say to me, Dustin, I want to throw better parties. I want to throw more of them. Because I haven't really been living out this. I want to make a practice of feasting, just like fasting. I want to make joy a practice in my life because I got Jesus. If that's you, can you look at me? Wow, okay. All right, amen, amen. It's a handful of y'all on that. Amen, amen, I see you, amen. Anybody else? And finally, if you would just say, Dustin, I need to be sure I'm trusting Jesus in the come what may right now. I just need to be reminded that my story doesn't end in my situation. My story ends in Jesus. So if that's you, nobody looking around, if you look up at me. Amen. Amen. I need that bring it on kind of attitude. Amen. I see you. Anybody else? Awesome. All right, well, we're going to sing a song. And this is your time to do your business with God. You can do that at your pew, and that's fine. You can also come to these altars to pray. If you'd like to pray with me or Jamal, we're going to be up here at the front. If you'd rather just keep between you and God, that's okay too. We have a kneeler here in the middle of us to do that. But what I want to say to you, gang, is that whatever God's saying to you, latch hold of it. There is too much life and too much joy, and the life that we have is just too short to miss it. Latch onto that and live it out. And live in such a way that folks say, man, there's something to this Jesus. Because they're happier. They're more joyful. And it doesn't matter what happens. Let's all pray. And if you need to come, you come. Father, again, we just want to say thanks. Because none of these promises that we've been talking about this morning were obligated on you to do. You did them because you love us. Because you thought we mattered enough to be worth it. And God, we just want to say thank you for that. And we want to pray now, Lord God, that you would just help us to live out the forgiveness and hope and mercy that we're promised in Jesus in such a way that folks say, man, there's something wrong with them people. And what's going on with us is there's something very right with us. So God, I just pray that you would help us to live that way, to live that life out, and that in knowing you, we have that greater joy, and that joy spreads to those around us. And Lord God, we ask it all in Jesus' good name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.